Good evening. Welcome to the Porch on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. We're still talking about the Pentecost Protocol. We're into part 10. I didn't plan on it going this long, but there's so much to cover. We're just going to keep going till we're done. One of the things I want to remind you is what the purpose of the porch is here on Firefall. When we started this, actually way back in Tallahassee in 1993, the idea was to find the power and the community that the Book of Acts Church had. And then I tried to take that onto the internet so that we could reach all of you all around the world, all around the United States. But it's not just so that you can sit back and listen. I appreciate the fact that you do. I appreciate the fact that you tune in and some of you do support it so that we can stay on the air and keep ministering and doing what we do, whether through the porch or through SRT, where we actively go out and help people. But the purpose of this is for you to apply it. This isn't entertainment. This isn't amusement, though it may be amusing at times. But as I was preparing today, I really felt led to remind you that if we're going to fulfill and restore the priesthood of the believer, and if we're going to find that world-shaking influence that the early church had, the only way to do it is by doing it. The only way to have what the Lord intended, not what man created, is for us to do it. Now, I know that's difficult because some of you by yourself, but to the best of your ability, you should be applying this when you go to the store, when you go to work, whenever you do whatever it is you do. You should be walking in the Spirit so much so that the Lord can whisper to you, go talk to that person, tell that one about me, smile over here. If you're going to be used, you have to be available, and to be available, you have to be tuned in. So we want you to be tuned in, we want you to be clued in, and we want you to be filled with the power that we're talking about. So don't forget to be the church. Don't just read about it. Don't just talk about it. Live the gospel. So thank you. Thank you for those of you that are helping us, and I pray that the Lord would bless those who are a blessing. Update real quick on the studio. It's being finalized. Last details being done, and then we will begin the test runs and work out all the technical details. Just a couple of quick prayer requests. Stacy in Fort Mitchell. They rescued a dog named Mosh. Mosh! Here, Mosh! Here, Mosh! Come here. Hope he wasn't listening because I just upset the whole room. Mosh is a rescue. But the great thing about it, he's innocent dog. Apparently, he's been mistreated. But isn't it great that when we do even just that little thing, we're participating in the restoration process? And then sometimes what we find is we think we're rescuing the dog, but the dog is really rescuing us. So that's the appraise report for tonight. Everything else there is the same. She's still waiting on the VA, and she's still working through some of the issues I talked about regarding her father and his untimely demise in that Eastern Airlines crash. So keep praying for her. Praise report. Her son Jacob's doing much better. No cough, and they didn't have to go to the doctor, and that's always good. Kim is also in Fort Mitchell, sent me a prayer request this week. I hope it was shared because it said prayer request in bold letters. Prayer for healing in her family. There's some legal issues that her husband's involved in, so she's praying for favor. And she also asked for prayer for her husband's old first sergeant. The man's wife passed away during surgery, so I know that was devastating. But she brings up an issue that I want to use to go into prayer. I talk to a lot of you. I email you. You email me. We talk on the phone. Sometimes we meet face-to-face when I come out there and speak in the various places. And all of you have some issue with your family, whether it's loved ones that you're no longer talking to, people that once you got saved, cut you off. I was thinking about that the other day. people that I'd been close to for years. They loved me and walked with me in my sin, in my demonic bondage to the new age. They accepted all those wacky parts of my life. But the minute I made Yeshua Lord of my life and cleaned myself up, they cut me loose. And that's okay. I continue to pray for them. And I've reconciled with some, but some of you are going through some really hurtful family issues. And unfortunately, we know that what the Lord said is that he was going to bring division. And even though some of these people might claim to be believers, the hurt that they're causing is real. The hurt that you're feeling is real. And there's only one place you can find healing, and that's in him. And I read this little illustration today that I think applies. An old man once said it took him 40 years to learn three simple things. The first was that he could not do anything to save himself. The second was that God did not expect him to. And the third was that Messiah had done it all, and all he had to do was accept the accomplished fact. When it comes to Holy Spirit-filled living and the grace of God, always keep this little saying in your hearts and minds. You can't. God never said you could. He can. He always said he would. Father, we just come to you now, confident that you will. Confident that we can't, but that you can. So we boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy. We say, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy. We love you. We praise you. We worship you. We thank you for all that we have. And we thank you for your love for us. And we thank you for Yeshua, our salvation, our peace, our Messiah. We thank you that you loved us when we were unlovable. So many times I think about the way I was and the fact that you still fought for me and you still sought me. So we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we magnify your name. You are the great God, the great I am, Abba. Thank you, Lord, for enduring the cross, enduring the shame and the pain. We thank you for what you did. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, whom you sent back when you rose from the grave. We thank you for the Spirit presence in our life, his teaching, his reminding us of you, his walking with us, his cheering us on. So right now, as we get prepared to understand more about the Holy Spirit, we take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Messiah. We claim the mind of Messiah, and we cast down every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of Elyon, God Most High, our Father. We stand against the powers of darkness in every way, shape, and form in the power of his name, the name of Yeshua, the name above all name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee shall bow, every tongue confess in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he's our Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help. Give us understanding. Give us remembrance. Magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord. We thank you for your peace and your protection over all that we have. And we ask you to have your way in this time. And we pray this and we touch and we agree in Yeshua's name. Amen. Always, these lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive and cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. So we've been talking about Pentecost, and we've been talking about the Pentecost protocol. And just as a reminder, a protocol is an original draft or record of a document or transaction. It's a detailed pattern or procedure. So for us, the Pentecost Protocol is the original transaction. It's the original record. It's the detailed pattern or procedure for the church. The Holy Spirit was there at the beginning, and he's going to be there at the end. Therefore, it's his work that completes everything. Let me say that again. Yes, it's the Lord. Yes, it's the Father, but it's the Spirit who is here now doing the work of the Father, of the Lord, for the purpose of the kingdom, for the purpose of the body. And Paul understood that, which is why most of what we learn on this topic comes from him. So when he said in Corinth, when I came to you, I did not come with the excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. He was making a declaration that it wasn't his power, that he determined to know nothing except Jesus the Messiah and him crucified. Boy, what kind of preaching would we have in churches if every man who stood up there had that attitude, who wasn't caught up in a title or a diploma, wasn't caught up in a plan or a scheme or a schedule, but it got up there and determined to know nothing except the Messiah and him crucified. And he did it in meekness and fear and trembling. No lights, no shows, no smoke, no mirrors. That his speech and his preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, then your faith would not be in the wisdom of man or the wisdom of that speaker. It would be in the power of the Almighty. So Paul got us to understand that everything revolved around first the cross, then the resurrected Messiah, the empty tomb, and then the Holy Spirit given in the upper room. It goes on in 1 Corinthians 2. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to understand the deep things of God if you have no relationship and no interaction with the Holy Spirit? You can't. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if you're going to go out and minister, if you're going to go out and testify, evangelize, if you're going to go out there and put this to work, understand that what they're hearing and their understanding is very limited. So you can't go out there with a lot of scripture and a lot of theology and a lot of spirituality and pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. You can't overwhelm them with your knowledge because that's a waste of time. You're just putting on a show. It starts with the love of God. It starts with what he did. And then the Spirit reveals himself to them. So don't get caught up in techniques. Don't get caught up in words. But one of the things I said at the beginning, and I firmly believe, is that we are still in the church age, and the church age began on the day of Pentecost. And it's not complete until the Lord returns. Essentially, it's not complete until the Spirit says so. That's what I believe Revelation 22:17 says. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And we're going to hear about that water again. So Pentecost is still in effect. So if you're not walking in it and you haven't experienced in it, relax. It's still there. You could have it at any moment. It may even happen while I'm speaking. But the thing we learned about Pentecost, I found a book called Teachings of the Bible Made Simple. I'm somewhat simple at times, so I figured let me read a book that says Teachings of the Bible Made Simple. This is what it says about Pentecost. The point about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is that he came first permanently. Wow, what a shock that is. Permanently, he's still here. He didn't go anywhere. He didn't leave after the last apostle died. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, the Lord says, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It came in a new way. John 7:39, we talked about the rivers of living water flowing from our hearts. So that means it's active, it's flowing, it's vibrant, it's clean, it's fresh, it doesn't smell. Stagnant water smells, not this water, it's living water, and it's flowing from our heart, which ties us back to Revelation 22:17. It'll be with us forever. John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Right there, John 14:16, anytime you get into a discussion with somebody that says Pentecost is over, church age is over, the gifts are gone, just take them there and say, ask them to explain that to you, because the word abide means permanent residence. The other thing about Pentecost is that it gave life to the body. Ha, boy, we need some life in the body. And it is the source of all spiritual life, which is what, if you go to 1 Corinthians 6:19, when Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So if the Spirit fills you, and the Spirit's in you, the same Spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead, that means he brought everything with him. All of his gifts, all of his fruit, everything about his nature, as told to us by the Lord, by the Word. If this is the temple of God, then why are we so inept at the Great Commission? Well, I think it's because we have too much clutter, too many other things in that temple, and not enough room for the Spirit to move. So the pattern, procedure, and original transaction, the protocol of the Holy Spirit was shown to us on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The promise fulfilled by the Lord and by our Heavenly Father. Exactly what Peter says in 2 Acts, starting at verse 17. He says, hey, these are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. in the morning, third hour of the day. But this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. And the reason I keep reading the same stuff to you, of course, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I believe that since the Spirit is alive, I believe the Word is alive. I believe that when I speak it with belief from my heart. And I'm praying that as I speak it, you will begin to experience it. It may catch you off guard. He may heal you. He may fill you. He may give you a revelation. He may change you. He may deliver you. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants, my maid servants, I pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Essentially, it doesn't matter how old or young you are. It doesn't matter your status in life, how much money you have or how much money you don't have. I'm pouring out my Spirit. And that's where we are. I believe that Joel, in the end, began to be fulfilled right there on the day of Pentecost. And I believe that we're in it right now. The promises that were given in Joel about the Spirit, about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, began at that moment. And so from Pentecost until the time the Lord comes back, it's active, it's vibrant, it's alive. The Spirit was given to all believers, not just selected leaders, as some would tell you. Peter made it quite clear that the Spirit will be given to all who accepted the gospel. He says it in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we've been talking about the charismata, the charisma, the grace or the favor, that which was graciously given. And Paul uses that almost synonymously with spiritual things. So the spiritual gifts we're talking about are graciously given by who? By the Lord, by the Father. And these gifts are given by the Lord to individuals in the body to make the message come alive, to make believers come alive, for them to be edified, for him to be magnified, to allow the Spirit to flow through us, to other people, for people to get saved, healed, and delivered, for the gift of teaching, for people to prophesy, for those to exercise their faith, for healing, for miracles, for discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, and other gifts. So these God-given abilities, so from now on, when you hear the word charisma, charismata, we're talking God-given abilities. And their purpose is so that you can be famous and you can have t-shirts and you can sell DVDs and have books on a shelf. Wrong. The sole purpose of the gifts and the anointing is to build up the body for the purpose of furthering the kingdom. He gives it to whomever he pleases, however he pleases. 1 Corinthians 12:11. The one and same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And it's for you to serve the kingdom. Let me be honest with you. This is even new for me. When I first got saved, healed, and delivered and studied under who I studied under and read the books that I read, big name people that are still being promoted now, nobody told me that. Oh, you can cast out demons, you can speak in tongues, you can do this and you can do that. It was always about what I could do. It was always about here's the gift that you can have and you can exercise. The truth is, it's not true. I can't exercise it. I can be available to it, but it's the Spirit who has to do it through me. So I've even had my own knowledge tweaked in the midst of this teaching, and I hope it does it to you. So these gifts are given so that we can use them in his service. We talked about Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Oh my goodness, what a profound statement. Go to Romans 12, 6, underline, let us use them. Highlight it, mark it. Profound, profound, Paul, standing up in Rome, let us use them. All of it's right there. Prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. How about we just say this? If you're going to do anything, do it through the Spirit, by the Spirit, in accordance with whatever it is you're doing. You're making food for the homeless? Then make that food with spiritual hands. Whatever it is you do, do it diligently, which gets us back to that cake those Christian bakers didn't want to make in Portland. They should have read Romans. And this measure of faith that he's going to give us is to exercise the gift for the kingdom. And these gifts are not a result of how hard you pray or how spiritual you are or how much you paid for that course or how much you read or whatever. It's about him. It's sovereignly given. When you give a gift to your children, if you have children, when you give a gift to them, you don't make them earn it. Well, you know what? I'm going to give you this really, really good gift, but you're going to have to earn it. No, that's not what loving parents do. We spoil them. We give them great gifts. We bless them because we love them, and that's what the Father does. And he does it because he wants you to work with him. There are times that I pray, and it's many times, Father, I want to be about your business. I want to be like what the Lord said when Mary and Joseph were looking for him in the temple, and he was 12 years old, and they said, son, where'd you go? What were you doing? And he goes, you should have known that I'd be about my Father's business. I want people to look at me. Be able to say, oh, you must be about you. Where have you been? Oh, you were about your Father's business. That's right. Because that's all that matters to me. Him, his business, him coming back. Which is why, while some want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, I want to hear, well done, good job, son, welcome home. Because he's my dad and I'm doing this for him. So the Spirit works all these things in each one of us as he desires. And the Father has set each one in the body as it pleases him. And that's why he appointed first apostles, second prophets, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12:28, there are gifts listed there. So if you're going to prophesy, you prophesy in proportion to your faith. I don't know how many of you have. I did almost immediately from the moment I got saved and then settled down in Tallahassee. In church, well, in a building with others who was the church. And I did it in accordance with my faith. I did it in accordance with his grace. And if I'm going to prophesy, doesn't mean I'm a prophet. I'm not saying I am. I'm not saying I'm not. But what I am saying, prophecy and being a prophet are two different things. And the mistake we make is thinking that people who prophesy are prophets, but getting ahead of myself. So these gifts will involve the speaking of the word. I've got to keep hitting this point home. Everything we've been talking about here on the porch, everything we even do with SRT, some of the things we even talk about on Sunday night, it's all about the kingdom, and it's all in service to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That exhortation is a prophesying gift. It's prophecy revealing God's will in a particular situation. I had this happen once. I gave a message in tongues on a Sunday morning at Christian Heritage in Tallahassee. Then I gave the interpretation. And right in the middle of the interpretation, the message went off in left field, meaning it was flowing, it was going, it made sense, and then all of a sudden it didn't make sense. And then it went back to making sense. And Shelley came up to me later on and said, what happened in the middle? You had it and then you lost it. And I said, I don't know. I don't know where that came from. And then some woman came up at that moment. She said, I'll tell you where that came from. What you said in the middle, you were speaking directly to me, a question I had asked the Lord in prayer during praise and worship. And every word you spoke was a direct answer. So we are revealing God's will in a situation, a particular situation, which is what she had. It was a legal situation, and the answer, which had legal verbiage in it, was the answer to her question. The amazing thing for me was, A, that he used me, B, it was at that time and that moment, and there in the middle of this church building, in Tallahassee, Florida, on a Sunday morning, the creator of the universe, her heavenly father had a word for her. He wanted to answer her question. Now, one thing we learn about the Spirit is it's the Spirit's will. We saw that in Acts 13. Where he separates Paul and Barnabas to send them on their way. We understand that the gifts have a category, but there are some gifts that have no category. Did you know that helps was a gift? Ministry service is a gift? 1 Peter 4:11, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. This is the New Living Translation. Do you have a gift of helping others? do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus the Messiah. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. It's all done in love. Love for him, love from him, and love for others. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you want miracles, be where people need miracles. My growth and my foundation that has made me who I am today came from being out there and doing it, ministering to the homeless, bringing the homeless to our house, signs and wonders, being around people that needed miracles, being in the thick of it, deliverances, laying out of hands, activating the gifts, wanting to help people, just being used and being allowing the Spirit to use me, even when I didn't know what the heck I was doing. And admittedly, sometimes I didn't do it exactly right. Sometimes I burned a little too hot with the fire of the Spirit and scorched people. Sometimes I broke those little branches off the vine that he didn't want broken. But I learned, and the grace of God is such is that he will work with you. And so for those of you right now that are by a spirit of fear that says, if I step out, if I do what Richard says, I'm going to get it wrong. I'm going to make a mistake. I say to you in the name of the Lord, it's okay. His grace is still amazing. His grace is available to you. When your children learned how to walk, they stumbled. You picked them up. You fixed their wounds and you helped them learn how to walk. And then you held their hand. And then you got to the point where you didn't have to hold their hand. And then you watched them walk and you were proud that they could walk on their own. But you were there just in case. You're the same way. Learn to walk, allow yourself to stumble, and allow him to pick you up. So it's all done in love. Love from him, love for him, and love for others. Something D.L. Moody said really resounds with me. The Spirit of God first imparts love. He next inspires hope, and then he gives liberty. And that is about the last thing we have in many of our churches. And understand, he said that in the 1800s. The purpose of getting you to activate your potential, your gifts for the Lord, isn't to glorify you, isn't to glorify your church, it's to glorify him, but it's to give people hope. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not destroy, disappoint. Nope, hope does not disappoint. There's no nope in the Bible. I added that to fix my mistake. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And as I put that into my notes, and I cut and pasted the scripture, because the love of God that has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I wondered about all those people that have no love. They're bitter, they're miserable, they're mean-spirited, yet they're sitting in a pew. Maybe they serve in an aspect of ministry. They might even be standing up in the pulpit. They may be a choir director, a deacon, an elder, maybe they're even a pastor or a pastor's wife. And they're bitter, and they're critical, and there's no love in them. Well, first thing they should do is get out of ministry and get right with the Lord and get right with the Holy Spirit and get the love of God. Because the true gifts of the Spirit, when manifested in their scripturally correct manner, will be done in love, and they will focus people's hearts on the Messiah. And this is how you know you are seeing genuine manifestations of the Spirit. You go to John 15, 26. He says, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, will come to you from the Father and testify all about me. interesting choice of words, testify all about me, which could mean everything there is to know about him, or it could mean that it's only about him. The Spirit's focus of conversation is the Lord. His topic is the Lord. The thing he likes to talk about the most is the Lord. So when people prophesy and the prophecy's about them, I know it's not from the Lord. Because if they draw attention to themselves, it's not the Spirit working it. So the scripture lists 5 speaking gifts: prophecy, teaching, encouragement, word of wisdom, and word of knowledge. There are 7 serving gifts: helps, mercy, faith, discernment of spirits, leadership, managing, and giving. And they are designed to work together for the purpose of the kingdom. Let me say that again. What are they designed to work together for? The purpose of the kingdom. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Messiah's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Let me stop right there. Ephesians 4:9 does not mean, as some in the name it and claim it group would tell you, some of these people whose names I won't name, Kenneth Copeland, will tell you that he first went to hell for you before he ascended. No, that's not what he did. He descended, according to Jude, to preach to those in the pit, to those that are in chains, who essentially tell the fallen angels and the fallen watchers, it's done, it's finished, it's over. And then he took the first fruits with him to the Father. He did not ascend into hell to pay for your sins. That was done on the cross. He didn't go to hell as part of the judgment. He went down as a victor, and he took captivity captive. So that when he ascended, he first descended to the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body. It wasn't until he ascended, it wasn't until he sat down at the right hand of the Father, that he sent back the Holy Spirit. The offices of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers came into play solely for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of the Messiah. Satan was real good at stepping into the mix and making these offices about the officers, about the people that held them, and about the church building they sat in or the denomination they belonged to. The only reason the Spirit gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is to equip the saints for ministry, for the edifying of the body. That's it. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to do the New Living Translation, so follow along. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Now, remember, he's speaking to people that were involved in the occult. They were involved in things that had power. They had a explosive nature. They did amazing things. It wasn't just all fake and show. These were people that were actively involved in the dark arts, who then got saved. So he goes on in verse 2, you know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in the worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Yeshua, and no one can say Yeshua is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge, wise advice, word of wisdom, revelation, knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. To someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God, that's the discerning of spirits, or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. But it, verse 11, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts, and he alone decides which gift each person should have. So let's start going through them. According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, spiritual gifts. The first one they list, and it's an interesting choice, but I want to cover it, is apostles. Apostles are a gift of the Spirit to the church. When he said in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that he is appointed first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. An apostle is one who is sent, not just somebody who has a name tag and says that they're an apostle. An apostle is one who's sent by the Holy Spirit. It's an important aspect of the book of Acts. Yeshua chose the first apostles, who then through the Holy Spirit instructed them concerning their missionary mission to the world, which the Holy Spirit empowered them to carry out. Now, get your pencils, your numbered pencils out. Can anybody name the first apostle? If you said the Lord, you were right. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Messiah Yeshua. I probably would have gotten that one wrong a long time ago, but I had the notes, so I cheated. So why is this distinction important? Because the title of apostle is conferred by the Holy Spirit for those who are sent by him. Meaning an apostle is not somebody who goes from church to church and stands up in a pulpit and preaches and teaches. An apostle is one who goes to the world and starts churches. He brings the gospel to the world. That's what it says in Acts 13:1-3. When the church at Antioch and prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Then the Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. To do what? To go get people saved, healed, and delivered, and to build the church, the body. So these people who call themselves apostles and just go from church to church in their own denomination, they're not apostles. So people need to stop seeking titles and seek affirmation. The fruit proves the tree. Matthew 7, starting verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Stop being fooled. Check the fruit. Prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is the reception and declaration of a word from the Lord through direct prompting of the Holy Spirit through the person being used. Now, if you have the gift of prophecy or the Lord has used you to prophesy, does that make you a prophet? No. A lot of people running around calling themselves prophet because sometime in their life they prophesied a word that was confirmed, and somebody said, hey, you must be a prophet. No. When a person ministers in the gift of prophecy, the gift is the ability to prophesy. And the word that they give is the gift from the Spirit to the people. When a person is a prophet, they themselves are the gift. The other thing about prophets that we know from the Old Testament example is what they said wasn't well received. They weren't very popular. Matter of fact, most of the time they got killed. So if I hear somebody say they're a prophet and they're dressing real well and they're driving the nice cars and they have a huge following, I know they're not real prophets. The book of Ephesians says Messiah gave gifts to men. Well, the gifts that Messiah gave were other men, were other people. A prophet, a real prophet, is a gift to the church because he will offer correction. He will offer a direct word from the Lord. He may have revelation knowledge. He may have a word of wisdom, but anything he does will be done to edify, correct, or fix the body, to encourage the body. New Testament prophets speak for the Lord. And I wrote this down in it right next to New Testament prophets speak for the Lord. They should come with warning labels. I'm serious. We have so many people and so many websites and so many magazines and all of this stuff. This person's a prophet. They should come with warning labels. Because the exercise of the gift proves the title and the calling, which means if somebody prophesies a world event, and then that world event does not happen, and there's no reason why it shouldn't have happened. If their words cannot be confirmed, if their words are never confirmed, they're not the real deal. If they draw attention to themselves instead of the Lord or the Spirit or the Father, they're not the real deal. And my hope, and I realized that as I was working on this, is that as you listen and as you learn, you'd be less likely to be fooled, because some of you have been fooled. So the exercising of the gift proves the title and proves the calling. By their fruit, you'll know them. Instead of seeking titles, we should seek the Spirit's confirmation by the fruit we produce. The early believers saw the outpouring of the Spirit, as I mentioned in Acts 2, as the fulfillment of Joel's prediction that all of the Father's children, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, would prophesy, and that the gift would intensify at the end. And we're seeing that. We're seeing the gifts intensify. We're seeing the evil that's coming. We're seeing what's going on in the world. And when I talk about it on Sunday night, or when I read about it, or take the notes, or save the articles, I sit there and I pray that those of you that have listened, those of you that have come to the seminar, those of you that have said, I want to learn and I want to be taught, that you are prepared. You are magnifying the Spirit. You're burning with the fire, your little spiritual nuclear reactors, just waiting for the word of the Lord to go. Set the captives free. Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Raise the dead, the lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. While the apostle we've seen was one who was sent forth to an unbelieving world, the prophet is sent to minister to believers. Let me say that again. This is pure biblical knowledge based upon the word of God. An apostle who was one who was sent forth into an unbelieving world, Paul, Peter, James, John, all of them perfect examples, Philip, on and on. A prophet is one who ministers to the body, ministers to believers. Now, while a believer may receive a prophecy, that's the gift, prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. What does that mean, Paul? Are you saying that we should let them speak and then through the discerning of spirits, figure out if what they said came from the Lord? Oh, wouldn't that be something special? First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Then Paul says, do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast to what is good. He's indicating there that you're going to get people who are going to speak that aren't the real deal. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Something just ran into my spirit. Let me just share it with you. All these people that prophesy and they go on the websites and they go on all the shows and the super spiritual and they give you prophecy about politics and they maybe they claim that they're watchmen or they're telling you about the next election. What does that have to do with the kingdom of God? What does that have to do with getting people saved, healed, and delivered, the Great Commission? It just ran through my spirit. I feel vehemently that prophecy is about the kingdom. It's about the preparation of the bride for the return of the king for the bridegroom. So unless these political statements or news statements or whatever it is they're teaching or preaching on, the Nephilim, whatever it might be, unless the purpose of that is to prepare the bride for the return of the king, I do not believe it's from the Holy Spirit. That's me, just Richard Grund talking. Because prophecy doesn't come by the will of man, but by the Spirit. Now, this thing about discerning of spirits, we're probably running out of time here. I thought I had enough notes, and I have too many notes. Gee, that's unusual for me. Discerning of spirits. Literally, the Greek definition of the term discerning of spirits is this. It is the judicial estimation, the judgment, or the separation to distinguish one thing from another. What does that mean? It means that through the discerning of the spirits, by the Holy Spirit, we will discern whether the source or the intent is of the Spirit or of the Holy Spirit. So somebody gets up, we dealt with this in the church I was in churches I've been in, buddies I've been in, and denominations I've been in, where somebody would get up and give a word, thus says the Lord, and they'd go on and on and on and on, and I'd be sitting there going, that's not from the Lord. That's them. And then I would say, Holy Spirit, is that you? No, that's not me. That's the discerning spirits. I was discerning that it was his spirit or a false spirit or a lying spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 5:14, solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the gift of the discerning of spirits to know if something is of the Holy Spirit or of a demonic spirit is an aspect that helps me in deliverance. Why? Because I know then the thing I'm speaking to, what is its source? Is it the man's soulish nature or is it a demonic entity? Because I know the name, I know the voice and the texture of the Holy Spirit. I know what demonic spirits sound like from my prior walk in that world, and I know the sound of a soulish spirit, so I have the ability to discern, to determine, to judge, but primarily the gift of the discerning of spirits is for the use in the edification and exhortation and the help of the body. And boy, do we need it. Because there's so much wrong out there right now that to find what's right, we have to sift through all the manure to find the gold, to find the diamond, to find the things of value. So when we talk about discerning, distinguishing, discriminating between good and bad, right and wrong, the gift of the discerning of spirits allows you to know when what you're hearing is from the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, or it's a false spirit. If some of you moved in this one a little more, you would not have to come to me for confirmation of the things you see and hear, which you know already sounds wrong, feels wrong, doesn't line up with the word, but you're not sure. Well, the Holy Spirit will let you know that it's sure. Because when it's exercised, it's done so pretty much regarding teachers and regarding the body. The gift is protection against the infiltration of the enemy into the body. Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, for I know this, that after my departure, Paul says, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, don't be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, though the day of Messiah had come. I'm going to stop there because we're going to run out of time. We'll pick back up on prophecy and prophets and where we are right now, but I want to pray with you. Understand, folks, we live in a time of deception. We live in a time of darkness. We live in a time where the fallen and the demonic offspring are very active, and they're active in the church. They stand in pulpits. They produce books. They own companies, movie companies, media companies, Christian book companies, Christian magazines. Folks, it's through the discerning of spirits and the knowledge of the word that you could look at something and go, that's not right. Not just by your opinion or what you think, you'll know that that's not right. So, Father, we come to you right now as your children. We boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy. We say, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy, what do you have for us? Because we want to serve you. We want to be about your business. We want to do it to the best of our abilities. Look at each and every one of us individually and tell us what we need. Give it to us. Help us to use it. Help us to learn. For those that are in fear of failure, I pray that you'd be healed from it, that you'd be able to move in grace and mercy and trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. I pray right now you to receive the gifts of the Spirit, produce the fruit of the Spirit, to be about your Father's business, so that we one last time before the return of the King, we can stand up in the darkness and be lighthouse beacons for those that need to find their way home, and that we will have the measure of faith needed and the words upon our lips and the love of God in our heart to be able to minister to the lost and the dying and to set the captives free. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Folks, we're going to get it. And you're going to get spirit filled. You're going to produce fruit of the Spirit. You're going to change lives. You're going to change your own life. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.